Would you turn tonight to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter? Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I'd like to speak about faith, the definition and the demonstration of faith. Definition and demonstration of faith. One thing we all need more of is faith. God is our source. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Father, we are thankful for this church. We're thankful for the testimonies which we have heard. And we think of these tragic accidents that have taken place about us. It reminds us, oh God, of the frailty of life. That we are always so close to eternity. And while so many have been swept away into eternity by tragedy, by earthquake, by storm, in remote places of the earth, on the other side, by famine and starvation, by accident. We are so grateful, O God, to be in the land of the living. And we believe, O God, that every day you give us life, you have a purpose for us. We would not want this service to be in vain. Speak to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit commingle with your word and do something good in each life. We'll give you the glory and honor for it. Should there be those weak in faith or those who have no faith, we pray that you will work in their lives and build faith. Should there be those that have not confessed you publicly as their Savior, by the hearing of your word, may they be so persuaded. For you declared by the foolishness of preaching that you would save those that would believe. We thank you, God, for those children and those young people who last night came forward, confessed you publicly, and sought the wonderful gift of salvation at the altar. Lord, heal those that are sick. For those that are desperate financially, supply their need. We marvel at your goodness and your providence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The first verse is the definition. The rest of this long chapter, that is rather an eloquent chapter, is a testimonial of how men demonstrated their faith. This has been a special chapter to me for some time, going clear back to Bible school days. God quickened it to my heart. A number of years ago, Pastor Davis and I had a mutual friend, D.F. Ferguson, Riverside, California. Brother Ferguson had within his church a man by the name of Moran, Brother Moran. Brother Moran had formerly lived in Pocatello, close to here. He was a plasterer by trade. He was also an alcoholic. And through his desperation and failure and bankruptcy and coping with alcohol, he moved to California. Over a period of time, he found the Lord as his Savior in a holiness church. And during the days that followed, he committed his life to God and asked God for wisdom and made covenants with God, and he became a millionaire. Now, when I met him, he was retired. He was retired with a fixed income of $90,000 a year. That was secured. That's a pretty hefty allowance. Most of you would like to try to get by on that, if you could. Brother Moran had an Eldorado ordered each year. The same color, his favorite color. He told the Cadillac garage, don't call me until you have it ready for me. Same color, you know what I want, you have my permanent order. The first thing you do is take off the tires and put on Vogue tires. That's the first time I'd heard of Vogue tires. At that time, they ran about $100 a piece. And that was some time ago. He said they were the Cadillac of tires. Now, when his new car arrived, he didn't bother to sell it as a rule. He gave the old car to one of the members of his family. Now, Brother Moran was frustrated by Christians. And I was sitting in a restaurant with him one day, and he was just talking off the top of his heart. And he said something that has stayed with me and also helped me. He said that it's a marvel how ministers and teachers can talk and describe faith, how totally and how thoroughly they can tell you what it is and tell you all these things about it and write books about it. How many sermons there are on faith and how many illustrations. What he was trying to say is there are so many that can describe faith and so few that can use it. For all of the fancy sermons, he said it's a marvel how few people really make it work for them. And he said, in my business, when I found Christ as my Savior, and I started putting my trust in Him, I believed in Him for things, I asked Him for things, and I expected it to happen. And God blessed me, and God honored my faith. And as I went away that day, I thought about that. How vividly he described it, and how accurately. God began to deal with me about this chapter. And I developed the definition or the title of this sermon from a concept he gave me. So I call it a definition and a demonstration of faith. The remarkable thing in this long faith chapter, and anyone that knows the Bible well knows it is a faith chapter. There's only one thin verse that actually defines faith. It is probably the best faith definition in the Bible, and possibly the only one. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For sure, it's a definition. But for all of that, it may not tell you everything you want to know about faith. Faith is the substance. And right off, if you get thinking about it, it seems to throw faith in a different quality. It's an equation. Faith is. Faith equals substance. Then faith is essence. Faith is material. Faith is tangible. Oh, we're rather superstitious about faith. Something far off that you can't touch. Something so spiritual that we can't get a hold of it. But here it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. For what are you hoping? What is that thing you're hoping for? Then if you have faith for it, faith is the thing that brings it to reality. To be honest, we sometimes play head games with ourselves and try to induce faith. But faith is a spiritual quality. Just to get you started a little bit tonight, I want to ask a few questions. Does God have faith? I see that stopped you right off. Did Jesus have faith? In whom did Jesus have faith? Brother Davis, you spoke so quickly. Does he have faith in the Father? Well, does the Father have faith? He has faith in the Son. I'm not sure if you folks have thought this through, but you just felt obligation to come up with a quick answer to keep this service alive. Well, it won't help you to won't hurt you to think a little bit about it. You know, the theologians tell us that God has attributes, characteristics, personality traits. And some of his attributes he bestows upon men, and some he does not. For instance, one of the attributes of God is that he is omnipresent. Another one, he is omniscient, all-knowing. Another one, he is omnipotent, all-powerful. He did not bestow those three attributes to man. In the glorification of your eternal state, you still will not be omnipresent. Nor will you be omniscient, nor will you be all-powerful. God will still be greater than you. And many cult religions get off on this, that they exalt man and humanize God. God was never like you are now. And you will never be like God is now. You'll be similar. Yes, John says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But even in heaven, God will be supreme. I hate to wound your super vanity, but when we get to heaven, people are not going to flock around you and exalt and worship you. We're still going to worship Jesus, the preeminent one. He will still be sovereign. An angel will still fly over his throne and cry, "Holy, holy, holy, holy." So some attributes God did not give you, but some he does, and the theologians call them faculties. And one of the many faculties God gives you is faith. James said in chapter 1, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So all of the continuing virtues, your only source is in God. We put the monkey on other people's back as preachers and evangelists sometimes. Now, if you believe God, but you know, God is our only source. You don't have a little grist mill down in your heart that grinds out so much faith. Or a little machine that prints S&H bonus stamps. You get so many bonus stamps, you know, if you have enough of this faith quality, you can buy the gift. But I have seen people at the altar trying to grind out faith when they were trying to be healed, and I have been guilty of the same thing. Well, maybe I'm hitting you just a little heavy. I'm just warming up my tonsils here a little bit, but I'm about to get airborne. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Of the invisible world, when you put faith in God, it brings it into the visible. I served as a judge for several years while I was pastoring. And when you come into court for proof, you want evidence. And faith is the evidence, the proof. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The old maid of 50 that is still hoping that life has not passed her by and she shall still marry. When she tangled with faith and gets a little bit of faith, she's headed for the altar in marriage. And until that, it's not faith, it's only dreams. Now, as it passes from verse 1 to 2, we start to go into the demonstration of faith. By it the elders obtained a good report. These old saints received their good report because of the relationship to God, a faith relationship. Through faith we understand that the world was framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The writer of Hebrews gives you a couple of openers here as he gets into the great testimony service. By the use of faith, these writers of the Testament, the writer of Hebrews says, we, speaking not only of himself, understand. What do they understand? That the worlds, plural, were framed by the Word of God. When this was written by the Holy Ghost, people still had strange thoughts about God and creation and the world. Go back to the encyclopedia or the textbook and read of some of the notions. They looked in the heavens and they, in the same day in which this was written, had theories that the gods were very merciful, and at night when the world grows cold, they put a big blanket over the world, a big canopy, to keep it from totally freezing. Then they'd been doing it so long that the blanket was worn and there were holes in it, letting through the daylight, and the stars and the canopy of the night sky were the holes in the blanket. And yet at that very same time, there were some that studied it so well that they had all the holes named and separated, no more about the stars than we know today. Brilliance mixed with ignorance. And as you know, about the time that Columbus discovered America, and that's disputed by some, that they were still thought the world was flat. And if you sailed, you'd fall off. But in that same time, by the Holy Spirit and a relationship to God, the writer of Hebrews made this testimony: by faith, we know that the world, plural, were framed by the Word of God. And it was only in the 1600s that a man by the name of Hans Lippershey, a lens grinder, put two lenses together and pointed them in such a way that the distant steeple of the church looked closer, and Galilee immediately picked up on it and figured out the law of lenses and convex lenses, and discovered the telescope and saw planets that had never been seen with the naked eye before. And then nearly 100 years later, in that same little village in the Netherlands, Zachariah Johansson, in the same manner, put two lenses together and aimed them at the paper, and the print looked large, and he discovered the microscope, and the microscopic world was discovered. And men like Louis Pasteur led us into the way of the use of it in medicine, and the world has changed since then. But long before the telescope or the microscope, the man of faith said, by faith we know. He demonstrated his faith with a testimony in God the Creator. By faith we know that God spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. God made the world with the power of his mouth. How did he make it? So that things which are seen are made out of things which cannot be seen. What is it made of? Wood, you say. The pulpit is made of wood. But the science teacher tells us otherwise. What is the wood made of? Molecules. And that is made up of electrons, protons, neutrons. Still, there's a mystery about the energy locked in the microscopic world. Oh, it suggests that we ought to commune with God in the Spirit and let God charge us with faith. When we were first married, we were riding in the car, and Nellie Blue was reading to me this third verse, and I said, wait a minute, would you run that by me again? And it was just a jumble of words. She read it again. I said, try it again. And I said, well, just skip it. I'll study it out later. And I tried to tear that verse apart, and all at once I saw it. There it is. World plural. Worlds innumerable were made by the Word of God out of things that cannot be seen with the naked eye. What a marvel. A testimony. And then it goes into this great, great testimony of faith. by faith offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And that's a key. The truth is, everyone in this chapter did something by faith that after they were dead, their testimony lived on. It's a rather bold statement, a rather challenging statement, but what have you done with your faith that will be remembered after they put you in the casket? These men have lived in testimony over the centuries, still speaking after their death, and with Cain it was by the manner and obedience of his sacrifice. That's what he demonstrated. By faith he sacrificed. More excellent sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. What did Enoch do by faith? He went up into heaven and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now this faith we're talking about is not faith in medicine. It's not faith in electricity. It's not faith in the scientific law. That's a natural faith. But the faith that is declared here is faith that is an intimate relationship with God, a personal confidence in God. And by that faith, Enoch went up. When I was a boy, junior high age, there was a man in our district of Idaho by the name of Jack Snyder, an eloquent man. He used to quote entire books of the Bible as a special at camp meeting or fellowship meeting. And he was one of the more eloquent preachers. I love to hear him preach. And somehow his sermons live over the years. Every once in a while I think of one of Jack Snyder's sermons. I remember as a boy hearing him preach on Enoch. It's so simple and yet so eloquent that Enoch walked with God. God walked with Enoch. And if you walk with people, you like them. And God liked Enoch and Enoch liked God. And every day God came down. Though it had been a number of years since God came down and walked with man in the cool of the day like he did Adam. And God liked Enoch. And Enoch liked God. And every night God would come down. I'm quoting Jack Snyder. He held me spellbound. And God would come down from his heaven to this world. And in the evening, along about sundown, God would say, "Enoch, oh Enoch, Enoch, it's time for our walk." And God liked Enoch. And God liked to walk with Enoch. And Enoch liked to walk with God. And one day they got to walking and walking, and it was time for God to go back to heaven. And he said, "Why don't you come home with me this evening?" And they just walked back to heaven, and they saw Enoch no more. Oh. Hey, that's pretty good preaching. Amen. If you can plant that in the heart of a little boy until he remembers it over the years. And Enoch walked with God. While he was in this world, he demonstrated his faith. He had a testimony others knew. He left behind this that others knew that Enoch pleased God. And then this startling castigation: without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, how are you folks doing? I know some of you want fire on the mountains and blood in the valleys and Antichrist, and we'll get you some of that. But you better not try to handle too much of that unless you have a solid faith. Amen. Abraham when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. That was pretty difficult to leave town. Even if there's a recession on and you're out of work and you load your trailer and you're leaving town, your friends would like to know which way you're going. And it's a little strange to just say, I don't know, I'm just going to leave. I'll know when I get there. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacle with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with them of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith Sarah. Now he goes on, and we won't have time to cover this entire chapter, but it is most eloquent. Goes through, talks about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, what they did by faith. The chapter always haunts me just a little bit. Moses, what he did by faith. And then as he comes down to verse 28, through faith he kept the sprinkling of the Passover, talking about Moses. They passed through the Red Sea. Verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, by faith, by faith. That's the key word all through the chapter, by faith. And then in verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and of Samuel and of the prophets. I love it. It is most eloquent. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tormented, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mocking and scourging, yea, moreover bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Two main types of people in this chapter: those that demonstrated their faith by their deeds while they were living, and others that demonstrated their faith by their death. They were sawn asunder. They were cut apart by the lions. Oh, like Polycarp, the apostle, or the convert of John. Polycarp the kind, who won so many people to God in the earliest hours of the church. And the Roman general said, Polycarp, we're going to put you to death tomorrow. I put you on the stake. I baptize you with tar and oil and put the torch to you. And when the flames go over your head, you may feel differently about this Jesus than you do now. And Polycarp said, I shall not. And he said, but yes, but you might. You don't know. And you're so good, if you would just deny him, you could go on doing good, and begged him to deny Christ, and he would not. And a great multitude came to see Polycarp die. History tells us three versions of the death of Polycarp. All of them, I am sure, are mingled with tradition. How accurate the statement is, we cannot be sure, or we wouldn't have three versions. They say in the Middle East often it's a poor prophet that doesn't have three testimonies and three tombs. And that's about the way it is. But some truth leaks through. But one story says that a multitude came. But the general said, I'm going to leave one hand loose. And while the flames are going over your head, at that moment, if you would still die for this Christ, I want you to wave at me. So I'll know that in death you have not changed your mind. The multitude came and they touched the tar and oil with the torch. And as the flame burst over Polycarp's body, he looked at the officer with a smile and began to wave his hand. The air was filled with sweet stench of burning flesh. The flesh dripped from him. The flesh dripped from his arm, turned black, and he kept waving until finally he was charred to a cinder and his hand trembled. And in a smile of death, he was looking right at the Roman general. The Roman general unbuckled his harness and laid his sword and shield down.